me, it's a wonderful thing to talk about the Bible and to talk about the subject of the Bible, Jesus Christ. The Bible has only read it everywhere, read everywhere, believed everywhere, received everywhere, used everywhere. And I believe that we have a part in doing it. Everywhere on earth today, we find that the people of many of the great religious organizations that call themselves Christian and are Christian are drifting away from an actual, literal belief in this book. And every time that happens, the Christian temperature goes down. The Bible has to be believed, has to be received, has to be read, and become the very center of our life. And that's what we try to do at the Voice of Prophecy, and that's what we're all gathered here for. Now, some people say the Bible's true, but the Bible's true if the Bible's true, if you let me change a little of it. Why, friends, there are people on earth today that make fun of the very first chapters of the Bible. You know, the Bible says, David said, and it's written in the Bible, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments are forever. Thy word is true from the beginning. Why, some time ago, you know, some of these skeptics said, why, Moses wrote the first chapters of the Bible, and when he wrote about the creation of the world in 6 days by the fiat of God, he was just writing what everybody believed in his day. Well, that's the biggest piece of nonsense you ever heard. What did the people believe in Moses' day? Now, Moses lived in Egypt. Moses was highly educated. The Bible says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He went to Helios, a university, up there in the edge of Cairo, where it is today. Old Helios, where our Seventh-day Adventist church is, Heliopolis. He was learned in what they said. Did Moses write in the Bible the things that the people of Egypt and the pharaohs and the great priests of Egypt, that they believed and taught? Did he? Well, what did the Egyptians believe? What did the Egyptians say about the creation of the world? Now listen carefully. The Egyptians said that there was a big egg. Yes, I said egg, like a chicken's egg. A big egg. It doesn't say who made the egg or who laid the egg or anything about it. But it was a big egg. And it just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger till at last it burst. And the pieces of that egg are the stars and the sun and the moon and the air. Now, did you ever read anything like that in the Bible? That's what the Egyptians believed. The Egyptians, my friends, believed in the big egg theory. And Moses didn't write a word about the big egg, did he? Oh, but someone says, no, it was what the Babylonians believed. The people over there between the Tigris and the Euphrates, it's what they believed that Moses wrote. Well, what did they believe? All you've got to do is to go and get those clay tablets and read the clay tablets, what the Babylonians believed about the beginning of the world and the creation. Here's what they believed. That there were two of their great gods, the heathen gods. And these two gods got into a terrible fight. And they fought and they fought. And finally, one god got the other god down. And he tramped on him until he was flattened out like a carpet. And when he got him flattened out like a carpet, this god Enlil, you know, he spit upon him. And everywhere he spit, a man jumped up. Yes, sir, every single way a man jumped up. And when he spit again, a woman jumped up. Yes, indeed. No wonder they were jumping around there. That was their creation of the human race. Yes, and everywhere a woman spit, an animal jumped up. They've got the whole creation down on the spit theory. Now, there isn't a thing in this book, not a thing about such silly arguments and talks as that. My friends, Moses never said anything about the gods fighting and flattening one another out and spitting on them when they were down. Not a word. What does he say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How beautiful, how wonderful, how true. And God made man in his own image and after his likeness. And that's why today it's so important for young people to believe those first great words of the Bible. They know that God has an interest in them, that they were made in His image. Now, sometimes we find people criticizing the young people of today, and some of the young folks have done things to be criticized about. But are they any worse than they ever were? I don't think so. According to the light they have, no. But why do some young people go astray? Why do they become destroyed by drugs and by sex and by all these things? Why? Because they want to be bad? No. Because they want to die? No. Because they want to shorten their lives? No. Because they want to be sickly? No. Why? Listen. The young people of today are hungry for God. And they're trying to satisfy a divine hunger by material things. They do these things. They go into these foolish things and wicked things. And when they come out, they're still unsatisfied, still longing, wanting something. And they try to satisfy it with liquor, with drugs, with all of these activities, and they'll never be satisfied. They're made in God's image and they want to be like God, but they don't know that. They don't know what they're hungry for. And friends, it's our opportunity. It's our bounden duty. It's our great privilege to help the young generation of today to find their hunger satisfied, to find the need, to show them, to reveal to them in our lives how the joy and the satisfaction and the peace of living can come to you only in one way. It's when you go back home to your God. It's when you find in Him the fullness of life. It's only then that you'll find peace in your soul. You are made to be like Him. You are made to love Him. You are made to serve Him. You are made to live with Him forever. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when Jesus came, He said that He believed the words of His Father, that He spoke only what His Father said to Him. The young person today must read both chapters, the first chapter of the Bible and the last chapters. He must read not only about Moses, but read about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus was a man. He was a human being. He can understand what we think and what we do. He can understand how it feels to be human. He knows what it was to be tempted. And yet He's the Son of God. He's a divine human Savior. He was God and He was man. Do I understand it? No. Doesn't anybody else understand it? Do I believe it? Yes, 1,000 times, yes. The Bible's full of miracles that no man can understand. Your life is full of miracles. You understand how you can eat bread and potatoes and gravy and apples and milk and all the rest of it and think with it. You understand that? Of course you can, but don't quit eating. Just because you don't understand it. Thomas Edison, just before he died, said, "We don't know anything. We don't even know what water is yet." Don't quit drinking. We don't know hardly a thing to really know it. Modern science is full of anomalies. If time lasted 50 years, the scientific book of today would be laughed at. Right now, a book of science 10 years old is passé and out of time. Things are moving so fast. The things we know or think we know are increasing so rapidly. We need to find something that can't be changed and will never change and cannot be shaken. And one thing that never can be shaken is the throne of God. Thy throne is forever, O Lord. Thy throne is forever. Hebrews 1:8. Something else that can't be shaken is the Word of God. The Word of God. The 119th Psalm, the 87th verse, Thy Word is true from the beginning. And forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. My friends, God's Word settled in heaven, that's sure and certain. Martin Luther, when he was on earth and was being persecuted and trouble was following him everywhere and his enemies were about to see that he was killed, had those words written on his handkerchief, on the table linen, on the sheets he slept in. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. If we believe God's Word is true and true from the beginning, it's settled in heaven, it ought to be settled in our hearts. And what do you say about it? That's what ought to be done. We ought to settle it. God's Word is true. It's settled in heaven. It ought to be settled on earth. Now remember what people say? They kept this idea, that idea, but the Word of God is settled. It's settled. There was a young fellow, I want to tell you about him, who had this wonderful book to read every day. His father was an army officer. His father and mother owned a little farm down by the Irish Sea. This was in Scotland. His father was a part of the Roman army. His father was a deacon in the church. His grandfather was an elder in the church. And this was a long time ago. This was about 450 A.D. And when this young fellow was about 17 years old, his parents sent him down to the farm to get some eggs or something like that and bring it up to their house where they lived, where they were guarding a big wall that the Emperor of Rome had built right across Scotland to keep the wild Scotchman out of England. And he went down there, and when he got down there, a boatload of Irish pirates came up from the seashore and grabbed this young fellow and took him off to Ireland and sold him to a cattleman to look after his cattle. Sold him, mind. This boy had been reading the Bible. Now, here he was. He didn't have any Bible with him. These pirates caught him and took him over there and sold him just like Joseph was sold. And there he was, my friends, a slave looking after the cows. And this fellow was out there making him work in the rain and snow of old Ireland. And oh, he thought about the things he'd learned in God's book. But he was learning the Irish language all the time. And pretty soon, he was there a year or two, he learned the Irish language real well. And one night he had a dream. And in that dream, an angel came and said, "Pat, if you start walking south every night, you can hide in the forest in the daytime. Then you keep on walking south the next night. And then you sleep in the forest in the daytime. And the next night, the third night, you walk all night long. And in the morning, you'll come to the ocean. And when you come to the ocean, there'll be a ship there. And that ship will take you across the sea into France. And you can go round through France and up into Scotland and get home." Now think of a dream like that. And mind you, you know, the next night, he started walking south. What a sleep he had in that forest. He's afraid someone would find him. He couldn't sleep very much the next day in the forest. But he slept enough to go on the next night. And the third night he really was tired. But he kept walking all night. And the morning of the sun came up, there was the water of the Irish Sea. And there was a boat. And there was a captain. They were just ready to leave. They had a very strange cargo inside that boat. It was a cargo of dogs. Irish wolfhounds, the tallest dogs in the world. They had a whole shipload of them. They were taken over to France to sail. And he went to the captain and says, "Will you take me across?" "No, I won't take you across. If I help slaves go away, well, they'll never let me trade here anymore." And what do you suppose happened? All the members of the crew went on strike and they said, "If you don't take him, we won't sail." They fell in love with this boy. And so the captain had to take him and took him across. And he came to some Christian people and they took him in and he studied there for 2 or 3 years and got a good education. And then he started on to Scotland and went home to his parents. Now he was a grown man, had a pretty good education. And one night he had another dream. And in the dream, he saw old Ireland again. He saw those green mountains. And he saw a man dressed like the Irish dressed in those days. You know, this man talked to him in the Irish language. It's called the Erse language, Celtic. And he said, "Come over into Ireland and tell us about Jesus. Come back to Ireland and preach to us the gospel so we won't be lost forever." And like the Apostle Paul, who saw a man, you remember, from Macedonia, saying, "Come over and help us." And you know, he said, "I've got to go back to Ireland." "Oh, don't go back there. That's where you were a slave." "I've got to go back and preach the gospel. I've got to go and tell them about the book, the Bible." And he went back, and you know what he wanted? He wanted to convert that man that used to be his boss, the man who bought him. And this man who bought him heard that he'd come back. And you know what he did? He was so afraid he'd get converted, he burned up his house and his barn, and drove his cattle out in the woods and ran for his life. But he went into the head town called Tara, and he preached, and the king of that country was converted. And the whole of Ireland finally became Catholic. You know who this boy Pat was? St. Patrick. St. Patrick. He wasn't even an Irishman. He was a Scotchman. And he was sold for a slave. But he had the Bible in his heart. And you know something? Not long ago, it was my privilege to look at a piece of paper on which he'd been writing. I saw the writing of St. Patrick. And I'll tell you something else. Do you know? He believed in keeping God's commandment. And there's pretty good evidence that he actually was an observer of all those commandments, including the fourth. Oh, it was wonderful what God can do with a young man or a girl who's faithful to him. He's doing things today just as wonderful as that to people. God is doing things to people. God will take people. He'll take you. He'll take me and change us and do wonderful things with us. He wants to do it to you. You get this book in your heart. Carry it with you. Read it. This book is worth everything. It's worth millions. It's worth eternal days and years and millennia. This book's the difference between life and death. This book will open the door to a great city, hundreds of miles on each side, with a mighty wall about it, with gates that no one can go in, except people who have this book in their hearts. That city never built with hands, nor hoary with the years of time. That city through whose streets rushes no tide of business or honking cars. That city that has Jesus for its king, saints for its citizens, angels for its guards, whose walls are salvation, and whose gates are praise, the new Jerusalem. Get this book in your heart and live forever. Get this book in your heart and be happy every day. Get this book in your heart that you be so filled with it in the love of God that it will come out in your life and in your speech. What we need today is a million new preachers, young people with a book in their hearts and in their heads. This will stir the world. And it's the only hope of the world. New social plans will not change. Billions of dollars of relief will not change. New political ideas will not change. It will only batter the chains of our servitude and slavery to sin stronger than ever. This book is a book of freedom. This book will break your chain. This book will open your heart. This book will make you what you long to be. There was a boy once who was quite a bad boy. In fact, all boys are sometimes bad boys. All girls are sometimes somewhat bad girls. This boy had one brother. And sometimes he teased that brother and drove that brother into hatred. He drove the brother almost into sickness. The mother did all she could. The father was away a lot and he couldn't do very much. The father was a Christian preacher. And he was away so much that when he'd come home, the mother'd say, well, he was a bad boy. He didn't obey. He's been teasing his brother again. If he keeps on, he's going to ruin his brother's life. And I don't know what to do with him. I've spanked him. I've whipped him. He's getting so big, he's almost like a man. What are we ever going to do? And the father and mother prayed for that boy. The mother talked to him. Always says, Mother, I'll never do that again. I love you, and I love my brother, and I love my father. And then the first thing they'd hear him teasing his brother, and his brother screaming, quit, don't. And then what should they do? His mother was there alone with him, and so finally she said, I don't know what to do. She said, you tell me you're going to be good to your brother, and then you're not. But mother, I'll never do those things again. And this boy loved his mother deeply, and he really believed that he would never do it again. And he promised never to do it again. And finally she said, I must be a poor mother to have such a bad boy. There's something wrong. He said, I know what I'll do. The next time that you do this to your brother, you'll have to whip me as hard as I ought to whip you. Oh, whip mother? I'd never whip mother, the boy said. I couldn't do that. That's what you'll have to do. I'll never do it again. And for 2 or 3 months, he never did those things. Then one day there were some other boys there and they were having a hilarious time. And he forgot about his promises. He forgot what his mother had said. And his poor brother soon was crying and screaming and was being tormented by him. And then he heard his mother call. Then he thought, oh, it just can't be true. I haven't done it again. I haven't. This is a bad dream, but it wasn't a dream. It was real. And he was taught to mind. And so he started walking toward the house. And every step was an agony. He got closer and closer. And mother said, son, you remember. But I told you that if you did that once more, you'd have to punish me as I ought to punish you. Go down there to the irrigation ditch and where those trees are and cut a whip that'll really hurt and bring it up here for me. And you're going to whip me with it. Oh, no. He started down there and he just couldn't find a switch small enough to think to hit mother with that. And he brought it up. She said, that won't hurt. Go down and get a big one that'll hurt. And she had to send him back 3 times before one satisfied her. And then she took him into the other room. And she bared her back. She says, now, son, whip me as I ought to whip you. Oh, that boy broke down. He wept and he cried. He'd get that whip up and she'd command him. He was used to obeying his mother, but he just couldn't hit his mother. And then he broke down completely. He couldn't go ahead. He couldn't do anything. His mother knew that he'd had enough, that he'd learned his lesson. She put her arm around him and explained to him that in this wicked world, the innocent have to suffer for the guilty. And with the guilty. And by the guilty. She explained to him how Jesus came, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, with his loving heart, his eternal purity. And he came and volunteered and was hung upon a cruel cross with nails through his hands and through his feet and a crown of thorns upon his head, the innocent Savior, the innocent Jesus, the innocent Son of God, dying between two thieves, two wicked men, dying for the guilty, dying by the guilty, dying with the guilty. Oh, my friends, that boy learned the gospel of Jesus Christ there at his mother's knee more than any father's sermons. And I know, because I was that boy, that my mother taught me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, he changed my life there. And I never committed that again. And while my brother drifted off into the world, I was like the older brother. My life, I believe, caused him to go away. I'm glad to say, by God's grace, it was my privilege to baptize him and bring him into the Church of Christ, where he became an elder and lived for Jesus until his death not too long ago. My dear friends and boys and girls and young folks here tonight, there's only one Bible. There's only one book that the world really needs today. And this is that book. When Sir Walter Scott was dying, something interesting happened. It was my privilege to be in Scotland once. And I went to the very room in Sir Walter Scott's home where this happened. As I passed by his library, I've always been interested in books, and I saw his library of over 10,000 books. When he was dying, he called his son-in-law. He said, "Bring me the book. Bring me the book." "Well, Father, you've got 10,000 books in there. What book do you want?" "Oh," he said, "son, there's only one book." And he knew what he meant, and he brought the Bible to him. Sir Walter Scott, that great writer, opened the Bible. There as he lay in bed. And he opened the Bible to the great promises of Jesus. "He that receiveth my words and believeth in him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Isn't that wonderful? He put his hands upon those words. And with that, he fell asleep in Christ. There's only one book. There's only one book when the doctor shakes his head. There's only one book when everything goes wrong. There's only one book when there's no human help. There's only one book when you're sad. There's only one book when you're glad. One book. God's book. Dr. Criswell was talking to some of us one day. He's the great preacher in Dallas. He said that every year, the folks that put Bibles in hotels, the Gideons, come to his church, and they let them take up an offering for the Bibles that they can get some more for the next year. And when they came this year, they had with them to show the people a little book. It was a New Testament. And there was a hole shot right through the middle of that New Testament. That New Testament was taken off of the body, out of the pocket, the vest pocket, of one of our soldier boys that died in Vietnam. When they found his body upon the battlefield, they found this book in his vest pocket, the Word of God. And there was a bullet hole right through the middle. Dr. Criswell said, when the man showed it to the people afterwards, he said, "Just let me hold that book." And he said he took it in his hand, and when he looked at it, every page was red with the blood of that soldier, the blood of that boy. Every page was crimson with his heart's blood. And then he said he turned in the back. And there in that blank page, what do you suppose he found? What do you suppose he found? There the boy had written with his own handwriting. It gave the date on April 3rd, 1900 and so forth. "I take Jesus Christ as my Savior, to be his servant and to obey him in all things, and live so as not to bring disrepute upon his name. So help me God." And he signed his name. Oh, my friends, I'm glad he put that in there before he went into battle. And there was his life's blood signed on it too. Oh, my young friends, there's only one book. Boil it all down in the history of the world in your life is just one book. God's book. The book of Jesus. Take Jesus Christ and his book to be my guide. He died for me upon the cross so that I could live forever. And I take him as my Savior and my leader, to live for him and obey his word. So help me God. And sign your name to it in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, sign our name in that book of life. Cover the mistakes, the blotches, the sin in the records of heaven with the blood of Jesus. Dear Lord, He died for us. He says if we'll believe that and accept that and have faith in that, our sins will be forgiven. And He says that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's willing to walk with us, to help us every day. Oh Lord, so help us to receive you. Everyone here tonight, like say Brother Richards, I want to put my name down there on the book that's white as snow. So help me, God. Will you lift your hand just where you are? God can see you. I can't, will you? If you haven't got courage to lift it, will you lift it in your heart? Amen. And amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.